Shlomo. A lot of people don't know that that is Solomon in Hebrew, Shlomo. Solomon, the son of King David and heir to his father's throne, was the wisest man who ever lived. At least that's what they say. I question that sometimes. He had 700 wives. Did you know this? He had 700 wives. You know what that means, guys? He had 700 mother-in-laws. I think that alone can call into question the wisdom of Solomon. But it is said that Solomon, the son of King David and heir to his father's throne, was the wisest man who ever lived. We read in the books of the Kings and Chronicles of the Old Testament about his remarkable life. He really lived a remarkable life. His own reign as king of Israel and the feats of wisdom that he was famous for throughout the known world, they're epic, they're legendary. But perhaps his greatest legacy, apart from Jerusalem's temple, known by the way as Solomon's Temple, probably one of his greatest legacies is what we know as the book of Proverbs here in our own Bible. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you to turn over to the book of Proverbs. That's right after Psalms chapter 1 in the Old Testament. Proverbs chapter 1. I'll give you a moment. Proverbs chapter 1. The first verses of Proverbs provide a purpose statement for this collection of wise sayings and the value that they offer to our lives. That's why we've issued this Proverb a Day challenge. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a second. But if, just in case you've got a VBS hangover this morning, let me give you the big idea. So just in case you go to sleep on me, if you don't take away anything else from today's message, I want you to get this. Godly wisdom is the best guide for building a life of goodness and integrity. Godly wisdom is the best guide for building a life of goodness and integrity. And these first verses of Proverbs, they give us the purpose statement. They give us the reason why this collection of wise sayings was assembled and the value that they give us in our lives. I'm going to read just the first seven verses here from Proverbs chapter 1. They read, "The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." And Father, we ask your blessings on the reading and hearing of the Word of God. For faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word. And I pray today, as the Word enters our ears and travels to our hearts, God, may your Word find fertile soil and grow deep roots and produce great fruit. Lord, that we may take these wise sayings and benefit from it and grow from them. God, that we can walk truly in the wisdom of Solomon. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Well, over the next several weeks, we're going to study the book of Proverbs together. All right? And that's why we've got the Proverb a Day Challenge. All right? That's exactly why I put that out there to you, to read a chapter of Proverbs each day here in the month of August. August has 31 days, so Proverbs has 31 chapters. And they're really not long chapters. It'll just take you a few minutes to read a chapter of Proverbs. You know what they say, a proverb a day keeps the devil away, right? Well, we're going to read a proverb a day, and then here on Sundays, we're going to study through the book of Proverbs. Listen, no worries if you've forgotten. If you're sitting here going, oh man, that's right, with all this VBS stuff and everything going on, I've just completely forgotten. Hey, it's good. No worries. Just relax. We're only on day four here. So really, you can easily catch up. So, you know, you should be in chapter 4 today. Today's day 4. You can easily catch up, all right? And be watching our social media channels as we'll be posting each day from the current chapter. Like and share those, by the way. Like and share those with your friends and invite them to join us in the Proverbs Challenge here at Collin Creek Church as we study through Solomon's collection of wisdom, all right? Why are we doing this? Well, it's very simple, okay? Godly wisdom should always be pursued above everything else. Now, notice I'm prefacing this by saying godly wisdom. There's a lot of worldly wisdom out there. The difference between godly wisdom and worldly wisdom, listen, worldly wisdom might get you through the world, but godly wisdom will get you through eternity. Okay? Let me say that again. Godly wisdom may get you through this world. Or worldly wisdom may get you through this world. There we go. Godly wisdom will get you through to eternity. In order to build successful careers, relationships, families, we have to learn wisdom. We have to learn godly wisdom. If we're going to build lasting things in our lives, we need the wisdom of the ages to help us do that. And the reason sometimes people's lives fall into calamity is because they don't practice godly wisdom in their everyday life. This book was written to teach wisdom and understanding. Look at verse 2. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight. Solomon's saying, this is why I've assembled this collection of wisdom for you. It's so that you can make wise choices. It's so that you can teach and understand wisdom. But it's also so that you can act upon the wisdom that we're taught. Look at verse 3. To receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity. Those three words there. Righteousness, justice, and equity. Those three words are verbs. They're actions. They're not passive. They aren't things. They're actions. Righteousness is an action. Justice is an action. Okay? So, Solomon gives us this collection of wisdom to teach wisdom and understanding so that we can act upon the wisdom that we're taught. And by the way, you are never too young or too old to learn wisdom. You are never too young or too old to learn wisdom. So, all the young folks here this morning, let me say to you, pay attention. You'll learn things over the next few weeks that will help you for the rest of your life. And if you're sitting here today and you're in your sunset years and you're saying, listen, you can't teach an old dog new tricks, it's never too late. If you are still breathing, you still have purpose. All right? You are never too young or too old to learn wisdom. Making wise choices, guys, is a lot like saving and spending. The choices we make with our money today will impact us for years from now. I always get teased because I would always brown bag it to work. And they would tease me. You know, they'd ask me, just for the sake, everybody knew the answer. They'd say, what do you got today, Mike? What'd you bring for lunch? A ham sandwich. It's the same thing I bring every day for lunch. You know? Ham sandwich. Everybody would load up in the car and they go to Whataburger or McDonald's or, you know, wherever. Hey, well, you know, we're going to go get a burrito. You know? You want to go? No? I got my brown bag. Well, what's in your brown bag? A ham sandwich. You see, buying an $8 meal at a fast food restaurant doesn't seem like an event that will greatly impact your future, does it? Does it? Think about it. You go, you get you an $8 Whataburger meal. That doesn't seem like a life-impacting event. But if you buy one meal every day and twice on the weekend, by the end of the week, that comes to $72. In 1 year, that's $3,744. That's money you may need one day, say to fix your car or your air conditioning. It's an impact. And by the way, in a year, or rather if you save that each year for 5 years, you'll have $18,720. That could buy you a new car. You know? That'd pay your college tuition. Well, part of it. Spending a little here and a little there never feels like waste. Saving a little here and a little there doesn't really feel like progress, does it? I mean, just saving a few dollars a day, that doesn't really feel like progress. But here's the reality. If we're able to start now, we'll see an impact as it compounds and grows into things that last for the rest of our lives. That's how wisdom works. A little here and a little there, and it grows. And it grows and it grows and it grows, and it impacts you profoundly and lasts for the rest of your life. It's about choices. It's about making choices. Daily. Most of the wisdom of Solomon is about simple daily choices. Sometimes we overlook Solomon, or rather Proverbs. Sometimes we overlook the wisdom of Proverbs because it seems almost too simple. But see, that's just the way it is with the things of God. Sometimes He uses the simple things to confound the wisdom of men. It really is, church, the simple things. And speaking of choices, verse 7 presents, I think, one of the most important choices that you and I will ever make. Listen to this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. I want to pose a question to you today. How intentional is your pursuit of God? How intentional are you in your pursuit of God? You may say, well, you know, I go to church faithfully. I mean, I'm here 52 Sundays a year. I go to church faithfully. You may say, I volunteer and I serve at church. I tithe the tenth of my income. I try to be a good person. Going to church, serving, being a person of integrity, these are all good things. Don't get me wrong. These are all good things. They're even important things. Going to church, I think, is important. Tithing a tenth of your income, that's important. Serving is important. But listen, these things don't necessarily reflect a pursuit that places God first in your life. You say, well, how is that? I've known many, many, many people who have served in the church, who gave from their income. I've known pastors, preachers, whose life pursuit was ministry for a job. It was just a job. Volunteering at church was what they did because that's what my mother did, and that's what my grandmother did, or my father and my grandfather, and it becomes traditional. Going to church can become a tradition, and you do it because that's what we've always done in our family. But I say to you today, God does not have grandchildren. You cannot survive on your mom and dad's faith. You have to make the pursuit of God a first place priority in your life. Beyond going to church, beyond giving a tenth of your income, really pursuing God. Oftentimes, we seek God out during times of crisis. And by the way, we should. When we have a crisis in our life, that should be the first place we go. But a lot of times we wait for the crisis, and then we show up and we say, hey, God, hey, I'm Mike, by the way. And I don't know if you noticed or not. I heard him say that you like know everything. But, you know, my world is falling apart right now. I could really use some help here. That's kind of how we pray, isn't it? We just wait until it all falls apart and then we seek God out. But here, what about the seemingly ordinary moments of your life? What about the mundane moments of your life? What about the everyday moments of your life? Like my illustration of saving and spending. Did you know that you cannot withdraw from an empty savings account? Have you ever tried that? Hey, listen. Walk in your bank tomorrow. Do this. Walk into your bank and say, I don't have a savings account here, but I'd like to have some money. Can I open a savings account and withdraw money from it? Do that. And I'll come visit you in the padded room, okay? That they haul you off to, because that's crazy. You cannot withdraw from an empty account. You can't. And wisdom works a lot like that. The pursuit of God works a lot like that. I believe that like any relationship, you get out of your relationship with God exactly what you put in. You get out of it what you put in. When Jesus Christ is the beginning of everything in your life, going to church, saving, tithing, the disciplines of godly living, those will come more naturally. And in those moments of crisis, guess what? You'll find the Lord especially near. No awkward, hey, God, I'm Mike. We've come into times of crisis when God was there before the crisis was. We have literally been blessed with money, and we're sitting there holding, and wow, we weren't really expecting this. And then all of a sudden, bam, there comes that unexpected expense. And thank you, Lord, for this, you know. Don't get me wrong, we've also come into calamity, and we prayed, and God's just sitting up there going, I'm just stretching you a little bit. Don't panic. I got it all under control. I really like the money before the problem thing first. I like that better. I don't know about you, but I like that better, Lene. I don't like the whole I'm stretching you thing. That's uncomfortable. But I will tell you that when we put God first, we'll find in moments of crisis that He is sometimes especially near. I believe I serve a God today who opens the windows of heaven and pours blessings out in our lives to overflowing. I believe that today. I believe that Scripture teaches us that God pours out blessings when He opens the windows of heaven to overflowing. But listen to me, God will not open the windows of heaven when we keep our Bibles shut. So part of that whole pursuing God thing is opening up the Word of God more than one day a week when the preacher says, everybody get out your Bibles. This is a daily pursuit. We should get in the Word. We should crack that thing open. That's why I think things like the Proverb a Day Challenge are so great. It's an opportunity, it's a reason for us to crack open the Word and see what God has to speak into our lives. God is a God of blessings, and He'll pour them out, but not when we keep our Bibles shut. When you came in, you probably got a bulletin. I want to challenge you to write this down. Write this down. Your life's pursuit will determine your life's reward. I'm going to say that again so you can write that down. There's no slide for it. You got to write it down. I did not make a slide on purpose. Because I don't want you to take a picture of it and then forget it's in your phone. I want you to write this down. You write it down, you will remember it. Your life's pursuit will determine your life's reward. I'm going to give it to you one more time. Your life's pursuit will determine your life's reward. Let's move on. Godly wisdom can be corrupted by your companions. Godly wisdom can be corrupted by your companions. After the opening statement, we see a warning against falling in with evil people. Look at verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instructions, and forsake not your mother's teaching. For they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood, let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole, like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us, and we will all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths. For their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird. But these men lie in wait for their own blood, and they set an ambush for their own lives. Many of us think that it sounds strange for someone to be enticed by an invitation to ambush and rob innocent people, right? You're like, yeah, I'd never fall for that. Well, we don't get to a place where we would do something like this overnight. We don't just wake up one day and say, you know what, that sounds like a really good offer. Yes, I would love to throw my lot in with you and go shed people's blood and take stuff for myself. Take things that don't belong to me. That sounds like a great plan. You don't just wake up and do that. No one does. No one does. We get there the same way. The same way we get to the place where wisdom becomes foolish. One step at a time. One choice at a time. That kind of invitation, it's not appealing. But we get there gradually. Many get there by mishandling money or mishandling relationships. Some may get there due to issues that were not their fault. Family medical emergencies, loss of parents, abusive homes. When we're in a place where we think that there's no escape, illegal or immoral activities suddenly start to look like options. And for some people, they may seem like their only option. I've said across the table from juveniles, listen, juveniles who have committed violent crimes, and they say to me, I didn't have any other choice. And it's easy for me, by the way, to say there are always other choices. But you know, here's the reality. I'm not the one who lost both of my parents and who lived on the street, who ate out of dumpsters. I'm not the one whose only family was a street gang. So it's easy for me to say there are other choices. I'm not the one living their reality. So we have to stop and ask ourselves, what does it take to find ourselves in a place where an offer like this starts to sound good? And suddenly you start to realize, this could be any one of us. This could be any one of us. They seem to promise something that you want quickly, but in the end, church, in the end, it's the little things that you neglect in life that lead you down a path to death. And I'm not talking about just physical death. I'm talking about eternal separation from God. It's the little things. It's the little choices, not the big ones. We're living in interesting times. Times in which sound doctrine is not often tolerated outside the church and it's not preached nearly enough within it. This paradigm isn't by any means new. In the first century, just a few short years after the death and resurrection of Jesus, there were challenges to the eyewitness accounts of the resurrection. And sadly, those doctrinal challenges were having detrimental effects on the church. And so, Paul encouraged the church of Corinth not to allow themselves to become deceived. And in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes this. He says, "Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame." Paul is saying this to the church. Why? Why? Listen, because the teaching of the world, this idea that the resurrection was a farce, was starting to have detrimental effects on the church. And so you had people who were in the church who were believers, but who were denying the resurrection. And Paul warned them. He said, "Listen, if you're hanging around with the wrong crowd, it'll mess you up. It will have a detrimental effect on your life." You say, "Oh, that's crazy." Well, let me tell you something, folks. 55% of the pastors who are graduating from seminaries do not believe in a literal resurrection of Jesus. This is a cornerstone of our faith. And yet in a generation from now, our pulpits are going to be filled with deniers of the resurrection of Jesus. You say, "Well, what's this have to do with what you're preaching about, Pastor Mike?" It has everything to do with what I'm preaching about. Because a little false teaching is one of those small choices that can have detrimental effects on your life. Just a little compromise here, a little give up the dogma here, and pretty soon you'll find yourself in a place of even denying Christ. God calls us to engage the culture, to point people to Christ with truth. Many times, however, it's the opposite that happens. The culture is engaging the church. It's pointing us down the road to compromise. And we're too often exchanging the truth of God for a lie, even within the church and among other believers. We have to be careful for our lives. It's not just a friendship. This is your life you're talking about. And these are the people that you surround yourself, that you're allowing to pour into your life. Don't get me wrong. We need relationships with people who are unbelievers. But who you bring into your inner circle and you allow to pour into your life, you need to be careful. You need to be careful. You need to be careful for your life. We have to be watchful who we allow to influence us. If we surround ourselves with believers whose attitudes are bad, whose habits are spiritually unhealthy, whose lives are filled with the kind of foolishness that leads to destruction, we can easily find ourselves sliding down the same slippery slope. You end up in a scenario just like what you see here. Except perhaps instead of "let's go shed innocent blood, let's go rob somebody," it might be let's go do something really stupid like drive drunk. Let's have a girls' night. Let's go out and let's get our drink on. And then let's get behind the wheel like a bunch of fools. I buried people who were killed in drunk driving accidents caused by Christians who made bad choices. We have to be careful for our lives, church. This is not just a matter of our life and death now. This is a matter of life and death for all eternity. We have to be careful for our lives, even in the church. It doesn't happen suddenly. It's a slow decay. It's a slow fade, the song says. Godly wisdom cries out and it says to us, "Wake up! Wake up!" Chapter 1 ends with this rebuke from wisdom, which begins with wisdom calling aloud. Look at verse 20. Wisdom cries aloud in the street, in the markets. She raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, verse 22, will you love being simple? The messages and the deeds of the wise, they're not hidden. Remaining foolish, that's an active choice. That's a decision that you and I get to make. I'm not talking about your salvation. I'm talking about the choices that you make even beyond your salvation. We have to be careful of the choices that we make. You say, well, that doesn't affect my salvation. But it can have detrimental effects for your life and for the lives of others. We get to decide. We get to decide if we're going to pay attention to wisdom. It's a choice. Remaining foolish is an active choice. We decide as it's presented around us, or if we're going to ignore prudent guidance. In wisdom's speech, she makes it clear why people don't seek her. Verse 22, because guess what? You love being simple. Sometimes it's just easier being simple. The Bible says that there's pleasure in sin for a season. Did you hear that? All the preaching that you've heard your whole life that there's no sin is not really fun. There is pleasure in sin for a season. For a season. But then you have to deal with the consequences. My grandfather used to say, you make your bed, you got to lie in it. How many heard that before? Yeah. Godly wisdom will put you, church, in a position of blessing and peace. In verse 23, wisdom says in her speech that if we'll turn at her reproof, she says, quote, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. You may remember from way back, let's go in the Wayback Machine, to the Unordinary series. James, the brother of Jesus, writes, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. God, listen, God wants to set you up for success. That's good news, amen? God wants to set you up for success, and you too. And yes, you. God wants to set you up for success. He wants to shower you with blessing. Sometimes He does it in spite of ourselves. Amen? How many of you have been blessed and didn't deserve it? Yeah, I'm right there with you. Thank God for His unmerited favor. But when we open our lives up to godly wisdom and exercise it in our life, it puts us into a better position to receive the promises that come when we follow after the Lord. Immanuel Kant, the father of modern philosophy, said, science is organized knowledge. Wisdom is organized life. God wants to help you organize your life through godly wisdom. Godly wisdom is lining your life up with God's Word to be living Bibles, living Torahs. Amen? God wants to line you up so that you can be a living Bible. I got up one night really late. I was super tired, but excessive thirst drove me out of bed to the refrigerator to get a drink of water in the middle of the night. I stumbled through the living room into the kitchen where I got a cup and I put it into the dispenser, but I wasn't watching. In fact, my eyes were barely open. And so what I didn't realize until I felt the cold water running at my feet is that I didn't have the cup lined up properly in the dispenser. I had it on there just enough to start the flow of water, but the cup was not catching the water. And I had dispensed water all over the kitchen floor. A mess I could have avoided if I would have just paid attention and lined the cup up correctly. But that's the thing, church. Sometimes we find ourselves just stumbling through life, barely awake, just trying to get to the place where we can get that cold drink of water that we need. And we don't pay attention, and sometimes we don't have the cup of our life lined up, and so the water just pours out. I was watching Friday night of Bible school. Ken brings this big cannon made out of, plumbing pipe, PVC pipe. This thing is like crazy powerful. It's hooked up to an air thing, and he's pumping air through it, and sticks a wet sponge down in there, and then turns that thing on, and then he shuts it off, and he opens the valve, and thunk, out shoots a wet sponge. And it's Friday night, and it's like super hot, and the kids are like, they're that's you and me. It's super hot in this world, amen? And we're just out there going, aah! We're just hoping that a wet sponge will hit us and cool us off. God, just give me a wet sponge, just give me a wet sponge, just give me a wet sponge. It's like my dog when I pull out the laser pointer. She's just like, ah. That's the way a lot of us live our lives. Give me a wet sponge. Give me a wet sponge. Thunk. Ah. You just try to position yourself so it hits you on the shirt, you know. You want to catch that thing. The last verse of Proverbs says, but whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. The word dwelling speaks of your position. Godly wisdom positions your life. When you open your life to God's wisdom, you'll fill your mind and your heart, allowing it to shape your actions. You're positioning yourself like an outfielder in baseball, lining himself up under that pop fly so he can catch it. That's what godly wisdom does. It puts you in a position because God's opened the windows of heaven and he's pouring blessings out. But if you're not in the right place, that wet sponge will fly right on by. Godly wisdom will put you in position like that outfielder lining up to catch the pop fly, ready to receive the blessing. The security verse 33 talks about is that blessing. And the absence of dread is the presence of peace. Peace in your life. Peace in your relationship. Peace in your home. We all want peace. We all want blessing. Amen? Godly wisdom is the pathway that positions you and I to experience it in our lives. Can we stand together this morning? You may be here today and you may be waiting in a mess. Maybe you realize it. Maybe your feet haven't yet felt the watery mess around you just yet, but you know you're not pursuing God like you could. Perhaps you've surrounded yourself with people who don't always have your best interest at heart, and your attitudes and actions have you on a slow fade away from God's best for your life. There's an old saying, when it's hard to stand, try kneeling. Godly wisdom's cry is echoing this morning through this church house today. It's echoing in your homes. Listen to me, she says. I'll pour out my spirit to you and make my words known, positioning you for blessing and peace. Would you come today? Would you step out of your seat? Come forward, pray, seek the Lord. Maybe your pursuit of God hasn't yet begun. I want you to know the blessing of walking in godly wisdom. But to do that, you need to know the God from whom that wisdom comes. Jesus Christ loves you today, and He proved it. He proved it when He died to pay the penalty for your sin and for mine, satisfying God's eternal law and allowing you to have a right relationship with God through Christ Jesus. The resurrection assures us that the curse of sin is reversed and that salvation is truly found in no one else but Jesus Christ. Forgiveness of sin and a new life in Christ is yours today for the asking. I'd like for you to bow your heads this morning. The Bible says if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, we will be saved and receive the gift of eternal life. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, All you have to do is open your eyes and look up. There's a prayer displayed. It's a simple prayer that'll bring a profound change to your life. You can come today. You can come forward, take me by the hand. I'd be honored to pray with you. You can pray right there where you are. If you pray this prayer, I only ask that you let me know before you leave today so I can encourage you and pray for you. If you need prayer today, someone will meet you right here as you come forward. Let's pray. Father God, you say right here in your word that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Lord, I pray that you would teach us to reverence you, to honor you in the way we live our lives and make choices. I pray that these words of Solomon will be real to us, and that you'll help us to make choices that honor you. Empower us through your word to remember that it's the little things, and that the path to death is a slow fade. God, in the way that we conduct ourselves, in the way we live our lives, in public and in the privacy of our home, the way we honor you in our marriages, in the way we raise our children, in the relationships that we have, God, may we exercise godly wisdom. So that you can position us for blessings and peace. So that we can receive all of the abundance of the goodness, Lord, that you desire to pour out in our lives. Sustain us by your grace. Encourage us when we're weak. In Jesus' name, amen. Worship team.